Let me ask you to do me a favor tonight before we get started. We have been kicking around a series for the summer, and we were going to do the Psalms. In fact, here in just a couple weeks, you'll hear Barry do a series on spiritual apathy, or what to do when you're just kind of done. And he's going to come up and give you about 3 weeks. I'm going to be in China. He's going to come up and give you about 3 weeks of that. And he's already started showing me and talking to me what he's going to be. It's going to be in Psalm 51. It's going to be very, very powerful. But I was reading something the other day, and I want to do a little something different. I might. It'll depend on your response. I, at times and at different times in my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, have been overwhelmed by doubts. And I've had doubts. I mean, it'll go like this. I'm laying in bed in the middle of the night, and I'm going, okay, I believe a virgin gave birth to a guy who lived perfect, so they killed him. He rose again on the third day. He then, after 40 days of walking around and talking to folk, floated up into heaven. One day, he will return for me on a white horse. And so that happens to me. And then I go, okay, no. I know. And then the Bible kicks in, and what God's done in my heart kicks in. And I want to kind of do maybe Doubting Thomas 2004. It's kind of what I want to do. And so do this for me. If you've got some doubts, all right? If you've got some doubts, if you're haunted by some questions that are unresolved for you, will you do me a favor? Will you write that down on anything you can get your hands on tonight? If you use one of our little offering things, you know, throw it in there with your check for a couple grand and just write it on there. And if you just need to write it on a piece of paper, some scratch piece of paper, just get it folded up and drop them in the offertory plates on your way out. You can drop them on any one of the things and let us take a look at it. And we'll give you just this week. If we get a good response this week, then we'll launch into that. If not, we're just going to be in the Psalms all summer, okay? And so I wanted to give you an opportunity to answer some questions that we might not answer off the cuff. But if you've got doubts, things that just, in fact, an article I was reading, it was a church was doing something called a doubt night, and a girl raised her hand, I mean, this is in front of about 6,000 people, and said, I doubt God can forgive me when I cannot forgive the guy who raped me when I was 14. All right? And then they got into that night. So if you've got a doubt, write it down, drop it in the offertory plates, and we will do business with it this summer if we've got enough response. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, there is, this to me is an amazing passage of scripture. It just blows my mind that this is even in the Bible, but it is. And so starting in verse 8, it says this: to me, the very least of all the saints, that's the Apostle Paul, by the way, which I kind of just giggle at right out of the gate. To me, the very least of all the saints, author of 75% of the New Testament, the greatest missionary you'll ever read about, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now, that's amazing in itself. It's just talking about Paul's calling. But verse 10 will bend your mind. And here's what verse 10 says: so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, let me tell you why this is a spectacular passage of Scripture. Paul says, okay, it's no longer a Jewish thing. It's going to be all over the world. I have been ordained by God and sent out by God to tell the world, not convert them to Judaism, but tell the world about Jesus Christ. So now the manifold wisdom of God is going to be seen in the universe. In fact, he says beyond the universe, he goes to the rulers and the powers in the universe. And so here's what's going on. And here's what's going on in this text. Somebody is questioning the wisdom of God. Somebody's going, I don't think this is working out like you want it to. And before you kind of want to swell up and boast that you and I get to display the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that's being challenged is this. In Jeremiah, we find the universe responding to God. The universe sees humanity and says this, that the universe should shudder with great horror. And what's happening there is the universe is going, kill them. Kill every one of them. How can you not kill these human beings? They are digging out for themselves things that do not satisfy them. They slander your name. They belittle you. They mock you. They blaspheme against you. Kill them. Kill them all. Kill every last one of them. And God doesn't. In fact, the weakness, as it appears, that God keeps doing is he keeps being merciful and patient and loving and giving to the very part of creation that blasphemes against him. And so the wisdom is being challenged because the universe is going, where's the wisdom in loving these little fools? You ought to kill every one of them. You ought to kill every one of them. And so now the New Testament, we get to happy times. Nobody likes to live in the Old Testament. We get into the New Testament and the Bible says this, that God's wisdom for not just killing all of us, God's wisdom is going to be made known to the universe through you and I. Now that blows my mind. It makes me a little nervous. That I'm going to make God look wise to the universe? How? How is that possible? Well, okay, here we go. We've been talking about it. God is going to show his manifest wisdom to the entire universe by, through Christ, showing us how to live the best possible what? Life. Good, you've been here the last 5 weeks. That Christ is going to come, going to die, going to reconcile us to the Father. He has come so that we might have life and have it to the full. And so the manifest wisdom of God is going to be seen in the universe by you and I living life like God created us to live it. And that's what we've been talking about. I mean, we've been walking in this passage of Scripture for the last 5 weeks. That Christ is going to say, I've come so that you might have life. You're going to live life deep. It's going to be rich. It's going to be real. And the whole world is going to look at you and go, they know how to do life. They know how to live life. I'm existing. They're living. They know how to do life. And so we started with surrender. We started the first week just talking about it's not, if you do everything you're supposed to do, it can still go wrong. At least how you see things. You can be completely obedient. It could just unravel. It could just unravel. Remember, we kind of goofed around, but we really read it about Mary hearing from the angel. The angel shows up, and I kind of joked about how excited I got on the sonogram. I get all pumped up about a sonogram that tells me I have a daughter. Mary has an angel of God show up in her house and go, ha-ha, blessed is your son. He will take the throne of David. And then not two chapters later, she's going to get him as a grown man because she thinks he's crazy. And so you can be obedient and things not work out like you think they're going to. So there is an element of surrender and mystery. We're going to end this whole series next week with mystery. But there is an element of surrender and mystery that's here. And we've got to embrace it. And we've got to say, okay, God, you are God. I'm not. Take this thing. And then we moved on and we talked about the paradigm shift. We talked that Jesus came and said, listen, it's not these outward actions of I better do this, I better do this, I better not do this. But rather, it's about your heart. We talked about being honest before God. And that you will never live the best possible life until you become the Zacchaeus, the sinner who goes, I know I'm a sinner, God help me. But you better not be the Pharisee, the one that goes, I've got it all together and I'm not as bad as that guy. Because God despises those guys. He, I would say, hates them. In the New Testament, he appears, Christ appears to despise them, loathe them. Very few times you see compassion in Christ for the Pharisees. Now you see it for the drunk and the whore. You do. But you just don't see it for the Pharisees. All right? Brood of vipers, dirty dishes, whitewashed tombs. That's aggression. It's aggression. Okay? Aggression. You can't compassionately say, oh, you brood of viper. Okay, you can't do it. There's something, there's some aggression there. And so Christ is, he's aggressive towards that. And then we moved on from there and we talked about if we're going to live the best possible life, then we've got to rest. 6 and 1, the rhythm of life. We've got to rest and we've got to celebrate. Culture does not dictate to us how we live. God does. If we want the best possible life, we're going to have to do, and let me tell you where some of you, I've been getting a lot of feedback over the last couple of weeks. Some of you are doing that, oh, well, let me just get this stuff done and then I'll rest. All right, now, moving on. Don't want to press that too hard. You'll leave before I can get to this week's. Rest and celebration. Then we talked about last week being fully present, being where we are. Because if we're not, we're going to miss God. Right here in front of us, and we're going to miss him, which leads us to this week. Now, let me ask you a question that transcends all religious background and denominational fervor. What's the golden rule? Ah, Johnny Combs says, whoever has the gold makes the rules. Not that golden rule. All right, the other golden rule that says, do unto others as what? Yeah, that you and it does not matter if you grew up in church or this is your first moment in church ever. Everybody knows that. In fact, your mama's been telling you it from day one. That and whatever comes in, comes out, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Those are two kind of rules that transcend backgrounds. They transcend how much money your parents made or didn't make, what color you are, how much money you have. It kind of transcends the whole deal. Everybody knows the golden rule. And the golden rule is all over the Old Testament. You're going to find it all over there, and you're going to find it a couple of times in the New Testament, but in the text we're going to look at tonight, Christ violently shifts the paradigm once again, and then not only does this, but he launches out on this whole Luke chapter 6 thing. I like it because he's going to say, for those of you who will hear, in fact, he's going, okay, I'm going to say something you're not going to like here. I'm going to say something that most of you aren't going to do, but I'm going to tell you, for those of you who will hear, life will be yours. And so Christ is going to change the paradigm by doing this. Do unto others as God has done unto you. That's the paradigm shift. And so all over the Bible, you've got this, love those who love you, love your family, love your neighbors. But Christ is going to come in and go, and your enemies, love them. I mean, love your enemies. And so we got a paradigm shift happening again. And so let's go. Luke chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, flip over there. Now keep in mind that what we're looking at is the best possible life. And that's what's going on in the teachings of Jesus Christ. That if we walk in these things, we will experience the deepest, richest, on and on and on we can go. All right, best possible life. So starting in verse 27, you there? Luke 6, starting verse 27, it says this. But I say to you who will hear. I love that that's there. That's such a rare little sentence in the New Testament. Jesus is normally just talking. He's not saying, for those who have ears, let them hear. That's a different thing. That's talking about spiritual awareness. That's talking about the Holy Spirit enabling you to hear. That's not what's happening here. He's going, listen, whoever will hear it, whoever's going to hear it, whoever's not going to just listen here, but will put this into practice. So, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Goodness sakes, man. Bless those who curse you. You dirty, love you. Pray for those who mistreat you. God bless him. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. What? This side now. I mean, it is madness. All right? It's madness. All right? And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give me your wallet and my car. All right, let's keep going. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. All right? Don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Okay, so there it is. There's the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Here we go in verse 35 again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Now that doesn't make sense to us. It's not good for us to have something poured into our lap. There is a pocket in Jewish dress, that would have been a pocket where they kept their most prized possessions. It was not on their outside, but it was kept inside their lap where they could hide it real well. Their most valuable, whatever they were carrying with them that was the most valuable would have been put in your lap. So that's what's going on here. Also, this word they will pour into your lap. This is a weird little thing happening too because he's talking about God. God will pour into your lap. But keep in mind, they don't like to use the name God. They don't like to use the name God. You got Jesus calling him Father, Heavenly Father. They don't like to use God's name. And so they're saying they here. But that's what he's talking about. God will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So dump it in, let it settle, shake it down, smooth it out so you can pour more in. So just fill it to capacity, and then it'll be running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, this is a very, very strange passage of Scripture, because for the rest of the New Testament, men do a little bit opposite of this, including the Apostle Paul and several others, which means there are times that they don't give. There are times that they go, no, I will not give to this person. There are times. And so there's something going on here that I think we need to see. Christ is making a point, and he makes the point by tying in verse 35, God's attributes in the middle of this. He's saying, in essence, in Luke chapter 6, that this is how you walk and treat God. Here is how you walk and treat God. And has not God dealt kindly and mercifully to you? Have you not slapped the face of God and had God turn his cheek to you? Have you not taken from God, given nothing in return, and God not demand repayment from you? Have you not been an enemy in your action and in your life towards God? And does he still not bless you? And so there's something going on here. Christ is exposing in such a judgmental, over-the-top religious culture that there has been this, I want, but I will give nothing. I will take forgiveness. I will take blessing. I will take material wealth. I will take whatever. I will take, but I will not give. And Christ is exposing the hypocrisy of those who would embrace the forgiveness of God, embrace the blessing of God, but give none to anyone else around them. And Christ is going to, I mean, just master storyteller. He's going to illustrate it. Matthew 18. Flip over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to start in verse 23. This is a parallel passage in Matthew, and you're going to see this story. So look at this story starting in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents were brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. Now, that's a brutal deal, because you're not going to sell in this time, or even in those dark days in the United States history, we sold slaves. You don't normally sell as a family. You just sell the best way you can get money. So if one guy will doesn't want the whole family, but he'll take the husband, another guy will take. And so this is a pretty brutal deal. All that this slave owns, which can't be much, is going to be sold. But on top of that, the whole family is going to be broke up and spread throughout the ancient world. So let's keep reading. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. And so you've got this same kind of idea happening of people who go, oh yeah, I'll take forgiveness. I'll take what I owe being removed from me, but then not giving anything back. And in essence, what's being taught in Luke chapter 6 is that if you want the best possible life, if you want the richest, most full life possible, you must give like God gives. And let me tell you, especially near the end of this verse, this has been horrifically used to talk about money. This has been very out of context used to talk about money. If you give money, then money will be poured in your lap. All right, it'll fill up, shaken down. But this text doesn't start with that verse. It ends with that verse. That's a conclusion to something, not a beginning of something. There's something else going on besides just giving money here. It's giving mercy. It's giving love, giving patience, giving those things that God has given to us. And so if we want the richest, fullest, deepest life, then you and I must begin to love and walk with others in a state of giving that compares to how God gives unto you and I. Now, horrifically difficult. I mean, I am well aware of how difficult this text is. In fact, I'll say impossible. How impossible this text sounds. All right? Now, I started thinking when I started seeing this, especially in if you took all the Gospels and laid them out and started looking at what's being taught here in all four of the Gospels, I started wrestling with what are the results of God's love for me, how he loves me, how he walks with me, how he handles me. What are the results of that? And maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm hoping that most of you know what I'm talking about tonight. In that moment, and there are rare moments, I know there are, in that rare moment where everything fades away and you're just aware of two things, that you're a sinner and God loves you, what happens to your heart and your soul? When finally you get exposed, okay? When finally that layer of religiosity is pulled off of you and you are a fake full of pride, you want to produce for God rather than just rest in God. When all of that gets ripped off of you and you are exposed, dirty and sinful in front of God, and you're weeping and you're overwhelmed at your sin, and all of a sudden you become aware that God loves you even there. Have you been there? I don't know if, I mean, I can't. That's one of those things where you say in church and some people will know and some people won't. In that moment where all the religion's gone and it's just you naked in front of God. Huh? Some of you, I mean, some of you happened because you got busted publicly. And then you were naked before God. And then there's his love. Then there's his love. What happens in that moment? Isn't there in us this stirring and this passion to know him more, know him deeper, walk with him, serve him, not like he needs to be served, but we just want to be near him. So we don't serve him because God needs stuff, but rather that love, that patient, slow to anger love birthed upon us makes us long to be near him, to walk with him. Hey, let me do something here. Let me get something here. Let me do something for you. I know you don't need it. Let me do it. Things began to be healed inside of us. Other things began to be broken inside of us, but it's the kind of breaking that feels good. The kind of breaking like a deep breath being exhaled. That's the result of the slow, patient, slow to anger love of God. So, now keep in mind, we're talking about the art of living. We're not talking about the character of God, although we definitely could hear for a long, long time. If we give like God gives, if we give mercy like God gives mercy, if we give forgiveness like he gives forgiveness, if we give of our stuff like God gives of his stuff, if we do those things, then will people change? Will they respond to that love over a period of time by changing all the ways they've hurt us and finally doing good? Maybe. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't at all. Let me tell you one of the funny things that happens in marital counseling. When they start to try to get their life straight together, one of them, you know, it's normally the man. I can say this, I am one, who will go, man, I tried to be patient with her. I tried to love her like Christ loved the church. Y'all have been married 4 months. How long were you giving that thing a shot? You know? Oh, well, it happens all across the board. For the last 2 years, as if that's some amazing chunk of time. Surely, you know, if we love our wives like Christ loved the church, surely they'll respond. If we submit out of reverence to Christ, our husband, surely they'll respond and take the lead in our house. If we love our children the way we're supposed to, surely they'll grow up to be godly. Never struggle, just float through high school and college. Right into righteous adulthood. Don't even get married, just head to Africa on missions. No such promise. No such promise. So if this is this give, if give mercy, give forgiveness, give love, give patience, give those things that have been given to you, if it's there and it's not there in such a way that if we do these things, we get positive responses from others, what's it there for? Well, it's got to be there then because giving must produce something and not giving must produce something else. And that's why it's got to be there if we're talking about the best possible life. You see, to withhold mercy, to withhold forgiveness. I'm trying to talk mercy, forgiveness, love, patience, more than I'm talking about your stuff tonight. Because I think we do a good job around here not hoarding our stuff. If you are a hoarder of your things, let me just warn you that it gets hard enough to define who we are in this culture without having a bunch of stuff to complicate the issue. And so what's going on here that we should watch out? Because if we don't give, if we don't forgive, if we don't love, if we don't walk in patience with someone, then it would damage the best possible life. The life that Christ came and died so that we could walk in, the life that God wants to show the universe His manifest wisdom in. Okay. There are several things in life that are guarantees. You know, I think there's a phrase about death and taxes. There's much more than that. Some of you hadn't paid your taxes in a couple years. They'll get you, all right? But people are going to hurt us. It's a guarantee, man. The only possible way you get through life without being burned, hurt, beat up, killed, soul ripped out, spit upon, on and on and on I could go. Taken advantage of, that's a big one. The only way that you get through life without being wounded by other human beings is for you to grow up by yourself on an island somewhere with no contact with any other human being ever. That's your only shot. And if we went around the crowd tonight, okay? If we brought Bleak's mic up here and set it down and I sat down and we just lined up this way and came up, all of us could tell stories of betrayal, adultery, people taking advantage of us, people stealing from us, people wounding us and hurting us so deep because it's real, isn't it? I mean, can anybody raise their hand and go, no, I'm not with you. It's never happened to me, never been betrayed, never had my soul ripped out, thrown into a blender, pureed, thrown back in. Never had that happen to me. No way. Everyone in here has been wounded. Now, if we do not give as God gives, if we do not love, forgive, grant mercy as God grants mercy, then what ends up happening to us is the Bible's going to talk about a seed of bitterness that will be planted into our heart. Now, that is phenomenal language. I don't know if you're thinking about a seed. I'm no gardener, but I know just from sixth grade science class that if you grab a seed and throw it underground, put it in light and throw some water, that eventually, although you see nothing but the surface, that seed is going to grow until it can be seen. And depending on the seed, it's going to grow into a flower, a bush, or an oak tree. And the language is, when you do not forgive, when you do not grant mercy, when you do not walk patiently, then into your heart there is planted a seed of bitterness. Now, I want you to check it out with me. I swear I'm not making this up. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 14. You'll see right away that this is talking about exactly what we're talking about in here and dealing with other people and walking with other people and giving as God gives. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14, says this: pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now listen to this. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, because by it many may be defiled. And so listen to what is happening. On our back porch, we built this great deck. We want to be able to go sit on it, drink coffee on it in the morning. I mean, it's like 12 feet by 25 feet. It's got this huge arbor over it, and we just planted, I think it's jasmine or something, some yellow budding jasmine. We planted it on the post just 4 or 5 days ago. And already it's starting to wrap itself around that arbor, beginning to grow. And before long, it will absolutely dominate that arbor to where you cannot see the wood anymore, but only the jasmine. And that's the language that's being used here. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. Because you're not just going to cause trouble for you, but you're going to destroy many. What happens when we do not forgive? What happens when we do not love? What happens when we don't patiently walk with those who wound us? Is our soul gets damaged. Are you following me? Hey, have you ever just despised somebody? I mean, they hurt you, they wounded you, they're just obnoxious or arrogant, but you just despise them. And being around them just, or if somebody says their name, you just kind of cringe and you remember the hurt and you remember the pain and you remember the betrayal, and it's just so real inside of you. But whenever you're around them, they're like, how you doing? We're going to a movie. Do you want to go? And although you are warring and angry and so frustrated, I mean, how much are you hurting them? How much have you just devastated them? You haven't. It's your soul that's being damaged. You harbor unforgiveness in your heart, harbor anger, harbor unforgiveness in your heart. You want those things for you because you can't just let it go. You can't just forgive, because then get away with hurting you, taking advantage of you, wounding you, stealing from you, slapping your face, and there's no way you can let them get away with that. I mean, you've got to know those people. You've got to know those people who are just so angry about life and so bitter, always complaining about everything. Does that help us? I mean, never a good thing in anything. Just angry. And what's happening in Hebrews here is he's saying, listen, it's going to spring up and cause trouble. In fact, it's going to defile many. Hey, will you listen to me real close for a second? I can't tell you how much marital strife and relational strife is birthed out of old bitterness and resentment that has not been let go of and laid at the foot of the cross. So what happens, that root of bitterness begins to grow, and you know what? It entangles your wife. It entangles your husband. And then you know what? Just like a vine, it grabs hold of your children. And then their relationships are all goofy and jacked up because your relationships are all goofy and jacked up. And then you can't have real relationships with friends. You know, you'll either harbor and never let yourself be known, or you'll do the same things to them as you have had done to you. And so then they get entangled. And Hebrews going, look, you're making a mess of stuff. You're making a mess of things. Now, let me show you one other place in Scripture that it talks so much about bitterness in the Bible, but I want to show you this one in particular. Flip over to Proverbs with me. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. See, what happens to us is we want to think that it's just ours, that we can hide it. Proverbs 14. Verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness. And so this is kind of referring to that thing that happens to us where we know that we've got a problem with something, or we know that somebody's harmed us. So anytime their name comes up, or anytime somebody says something about them, or sometime we're around them, it begins to kind of grate on us, you know, that we just, oh, they think they're this. And that thing that's great. Our heart knows that we're bitter. Our heart knows that we're resentful. Our heart knows that we have a problem with. So you're not deceiving yourself, you know. And then look at the next part, because the next part's going to talk about what happens when that's full blown. Here's what it's going to say. And a stranger does not share its joy. Here's what that's saying. And I think everybody will be able to relate. You can always spot the guy or the girl who bitterness and unforgiveness has taken root in their lives. I mean, it doesn't take long. You do not have to know someone intimately to know that they've got issues with unforgiveness or anger or bitterness. You don't have to be best friends. The Bible's going to say a stranger can spot it. Have you ever been around them? Just angry about everything. Like, doesn't matter the topic, they're angry about it. Doesn't matter the place you name. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that place. You know, those people. In fact, I'll tell you, any time a sentence starts with those people, you've got some bitterness issues. As if you could put all of us in one category, I'll tell you about those people, that place. You talking about the building? There's just that venom, you know? That venom there. Even though that place probably ain't even the place that hurt them, it probably goes way back than that. That's just where the venom's going out. And we think we can keep it in, and we think we could just handle it ourselves, and we think that, you know, no, it's not bitter. You know, I'm handling it. And then it can just be seen. It can just be seen. And listen, I'll tell you, you know, there's just so many rationalizations of why we shouldn't give mercy and why we shouldn't give justice. And we even say things, like I hear some things in counseling sometimes that I kind of just snicker at, and I want to go, actually, that argument doesn't work. Like, I've tried to love her like Christ loves the church for the last year and a half, but I can't take it anymore. I'm going, well, your argument kind of fell apart there at the backside because Christ still, oh, sorry, never mind. I've tried to patiently love them for the last 2 weeks. Just can't do it anymore. And we've got all these rationalizations of why we shouldn't handle and we shouldn't. All right, let's get to the meat of it, because here's the meat of it. Is it that easy? I mean, that's the big question, you know? I don't think anybody's in here going, oh, I'm supposed to forgive those who hurt me. I think we know that. The question then is, how in the world do we do that? I mean, we're talking about deep emotion. We're talking about stuff that can't be turned on and off. It's not one of those things that you go, okay, I'm not angry at them anymore. Ah, there I go. Or I don't have issues with them anymore. I'm done. It's not like something you flip on and flip off like it's some kind of light switch. I mean, these are real deep issues. And I think there are two things that have to happen. All right. I think there's two things that have to happen. The first is there has to be this verbal confession to God that the fire of hate and pain in our heart is burning so bright that we can say it, but we don't know if we mean it. So I think we have to get to that point where we go, God, help me. This is too much weight for me. This is too big for me. I'm burning up here, God. Help me. And we lay it at the feet of Christ. I forgive them. I turn this thing over to you. And then for the next 6 months, 1 year, 5 years, rest of our lives, we begin to battle back and forth with laying it down and having God reveal more of it, laying down. Because haven't we all, and maybe we haven't, have you been to that place where you thought you were done? You know, you're like, okay, I am good. I have forgiven. I don't have any issues anymore. And they'll say something. You're like, ah! And all that hate wells back up. All that hate wells back up. And you're praying for your enemies, for their destruction. You know, that kind of thing where you're like, maybe I do have issues. Or the mention of them will set a response off in you. You know, well, I'll tell you about those people. Ah, I said those people. Chandler said, all right. And so you're busted. And so then you have to go back to the altar and you go, you know, I'm still carrying this. I don't need to carry this, God. It's burning me up. It's burning me up. Help me. Help me. Now, let me tell you what I know. And I know there's some really deep, deep, deep hurt here at the Village. I know there's some guys and some girls here who just hate their parents, man. I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about grown men and women who just feel so betrayed by their dad or so betrayed by their mom that they just burn, man. They just burn. And although they're trying to sound righteous, it sounds like you're bitter and angry. Well, I'll tell you, my parents go to church, but they don't do church like we do. They don't. And you're going, hey. So you're judging spirituality by music style? And I know we've got divorced men and women in here who just are still so angry. Just so angry at what was said and what was done. And others that have situations at work where you just want God to defend you and to vindicate you. And Christ is saying, listen, if you want the best possible life, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to turn those things over to me. You're going to have to lay them down and let them be mine and not yours. Because if you take them up, if you become the vindicator, it is going to burn you up. And you're going to get so messed up that it's going to entangle everybody around you. So much so that even a stranger is going to be able to look at you and go, they're so angry and they're so bitter. Will you look back in Luke 6 with me? I want to show you this. Luke chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 38 with me. I love verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Once again, I don't think he's talking about money there. I think he's talking about mercy. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. That's hard for us to understand because if somebody pours something in your lap in our culture, you're in trouble. What happens here in this text that we lose in culture is that the Jews had a pocket on the inside of their linen right here, and whatever they were carrying with them that was of most value, if they were carrying a great deal of wealth, if they were carrying a jewel of some kind, if they were carrying something that was extremely valuable, they tucked it into that pocket in their lap. And so what's happening in this text is that the Bible is saying in the deepest places where you hide what you treasure most, in those deepest recesses of your soul, I will pour a good measure. I will press it down and I will shake it together until it is running over. And he's back to using an agricultural thing. What happens is they would harvest grain and they would put it in these bins, and it had to last them, you know, no store to run to. And so they had to get as much grain as they possibly could in there. And so they would get it in there and then they'd shake it and shake it until it smoothed out. And then they would press it and then they'd pour more in and then they'd shake it and they would press it and they would cram as much grain as possible into these bins and then they would seal them off. Well, the Bible's saying, I'm not going to seal them off. I'm going to pour it. I'm going to shake it down and I'm going to press it and I'm going to pour it. I'm going to shake it down and I'm going to press it. And you will overflow. And so what's happening in this text is you've got what we've had every week so far in this series. You've got two roads diverging. You've got the take up your own vengeance, take care of yourself, look out for number one, handle your stuff. You've got that aggressive means. And then you've got the way of the teachings of Christ that say, if you will lay these things down at my feet and you won't harbor them, make them your own, push down that resentment and not handle it, if you will turn it over to me in the deepest places of your soul, I will give and give and give and give and give and give to you until you are overflowing with life. And so once again, some of us in here, listen, we're at a crossroads because we're so angry. We've got so much hurt inside of us. And that's why we had to start this whole thing by saying just what Jesus said. Listen, some of you aren't going to hear it. Some of you are going to go, I want my hate. There is no way I'm forgiving my dad because then he gets off. There's no way I'm forgiving my spouse. No way I'm forgiving my ex. No way I'm forgiving my mom. No way I'm forgiving my coworker. Because if I let that go, then they just get off scot-free. Listen, you're not hurting them right now anyway. You're dying. Your relationship with God is being affected. Your intimacy with the great mystery that is walking with God is being hindered. Not them. You don't hurt them by harboring. You hurt you. Oh, that you'd hear. And listen, I'm wrestling with this. I had a horrible relationship with my dad growing up. I mean, I had a horrible relationship with my dad. And it's a back and forth thing with me all the time where I forgive. And then, you know what, just something will happen. It'll just grate against me, man. I mean, just grate against me. And I'm like, oh, and then I'm like, dang it. And I got to come back to the altar and I got to throw it back on the altar again and go, I don't want this. I want to be free from this burning in me. I want any burning in me to be for you. And you have been so gracious and so merciful to me. Help me walk in it towards others. And so please hear, because you're going to reap a whole bunch of destruction if you don't let it go. And listen, please don't hear me being trite. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's necessary, and that's different. I'm not giving you any churchy, here are four ways to get rid of, that's horrible, horrible preaching. That whole seven ways, two ways, four ways. I always did those things and was still all jacked up. So then I felt like God just didn't work for me because I did the seven things I was supposed to do. This is much more mysterious than that. But we gotta press and we gotta lay it down and we gotta confess that we've got issues and we're resentful and we're angry and we want justice, not for us, but for them. And we got to confess it. We got to lay it down or it's going to burn us up and it's going to mess up our marriages and it's going to light up our little girls when they get married. It's going to mess up our young men as they grow older. May we forgive as we've been forgiven. May we love as we've been loved. May we show mercy as we have been shown mercy. Because that's the best possible life. So once again, here's where we end every week. Culture will dictate to us what is life. I believe we've been trying that for a while. It's gotten pretty messy. Or the Word of God will. Or the Word of God will. And we'll submit to it. Not easy, but right. Not easy, but life. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray and then we're dismissed. Here's what I'm going to ask. You don't need to do any business with God today. You can head on. Go get yourself some lunch. But don't talk in here. Don't hook up in here and chat about where you're going, all that. Just do that in the foyer. Absolutely beautiful day outside. Head out to the parking lot. If you need to do business with God, let me encourage you to do that in this room this morning. You can come up to this altar and listen, there's nothing magical. This is concrete and carpet. Is it nothing? Absolutely nothing magical here. Just sometimes it's easier to do business with God laying on your face. I don't know why that is. But you can also use your chair. Your chair is just as holy of a place. You can just put your head on that chair in front of you. You can just close your eyes there where you are. But just like, I mean, this is just like we've said the last 5 weeks, it's not enough for you to agree with me. It's not enough this morning for any of you to go, that's right. We have to go, okay, what does that mean for me then? Because to know the word and not apply it is death. It's like a man who builds his house on the sand. So we got to look at us. In us, is there resentment? Is there bitterness? Is there unforgiveness? Is there something I need to lay down? And so if you need to do business with God tonight or this morning, this room will stay open for the next 10, 15 minutes for you to do business with God. If not, have a great Sunday afternoon. Let me pray and then I'll let you out of here. God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy towards us. Your grace towards us. I thank you that although every one of us is worthy of destruction, you've done nothing but show mercy and bless us. And so I know there's some really deep hurt in this room. Some really real pain. And I can almost feel in my soul that some in here are just exhausted. God, help us. Help us give like you give, love like you love, show mercy like you show mercy. Let us see those who hurt us like you see them. Give us compassion and give us hope. And will you help us to be honest, God, with you this morning? Let us be honest with you. It's for your great and beautiful name that I ask these things. Amen. I love you guys so much. Have a great week.